Our Father, we thank Thee this evening for the opportunity of drawing near into Thy presence and of coming to the throne of heavenly grace. We bless Thee, Lord, for Thy hand upon us and all Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee for assembling us here another Monday evening. We rejoice that we have the assurance of being heard in heaven, of being able to draw near to God's mercy seat. We thank Thee for our great High Priest who has entered in on our behalf and has opened up a way whereby Thy people may come near to Thee and draw nigh into Thy presence. Lord, we thank Thee for the blessings of the Gospel and for the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, O Lord, that we Thy people are accepted in Him, that we are loved as He is loved, that we are regarded as those who are righteous. We thank Thee that His righteousness has been imputed to us, made over to our account, and therefore we stand before Thee even this very night without fault, without blemish. Lord, we praise Thee for the work of Thy Spirit also within our hearts, leading us on toward God and drawing us upwards and heavenwards, even day by day. We thank Thee for the indwelling Spirit of God. We praise Thee for all the blessings that we have in Him and through Him, even the One who is our Advocate, our Comforter, who prays in our very hearts with groanings which cannot be uttered, who enables us to prevail at the throne of grace as we come together, even in such a time as this. And Lord, we pray that we will know the power and the presence of the Spirit of God this evening. We pray that we will know the freedom that He enables us to experience. We pray, Lord, that we'll know that power to lay hold on Thy throne tonight and to do business with our God as we spend this season together. Lord, come and breathe on us, we pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, lift us up toward Thy throne. And bless us, O God, as we gather ourselves before Thee. Remember this word of Thine that we will now consider. We pray, Lord, that we'll know the help and the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God, even resting upon the sacred page and upon our hearts as we consider it together. Lord, speak to us tonight, we beseech Thee. Grant us Thy presence. May Thy word come to us in a way that will be fresh and powerful, that will be a means of instruction to us. O Lord, we pray that we will know our hearts warmed and edified, even by Thy word this evening. Bless us now. Abide with us, we pray. Grant us Thy touch, and move among us this night as we continue before Thee, for we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, we will turn to the book of 2 John. The book of 2 John. We'll just read a couple of verses here, beginning at verse 4. 2 John and the verse 4. Let's hear God's word. I rejoice greatly that I found of Thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And I beseech Thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto Thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The Lord will bless the reading of these verses of His own word to our hearts. Now, so far in these studies on 2 John, our minds have been focused on the initial and the final greetings, which are found in this little epistle extended to this church and its members. In verses 1 to 3, we have the initial greeting, and in those three verses, there are various background details given as regards this epistle, the author of it, those who are addressed, the objective that he has in mind, that is, John as he writes. All these details are brought before us in these opening verses. And then in verses 12 and 13, which we considered last week, we have a final greeting, or a kind of a postscript, really, in which the elder, that is, John the Apostle, signifies his intention to visit this church and deal further with the issues which he actually raises within the epistle itself. Now, in the light of this breakdown of the epistle, that is, we have the first three verses, then the last two verses as forms of greeting, the main contents of the epistle are set forth in verses 4 to 6 and then verses 7 through to 11. And we're able to entitle these two sections in the following way. In verses 4 to 6, we have the priority in our walk. Those verses deal with the walk of the believer. And then in verses 7 to 11, we have what we may entitle the perception in our witness. Because in those verses, the emphasis is on the believer being able to perceive error and falsehood as he witnesses for the Lord in this world. Now, it's important to notice that these two sections, verses 4 to 6 and then verses 7 to 11, that they are related. If you look at verse 7, you notice how it begins. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." And the word "for" has the sense of "because." So we are to walk and we are to behave, as is prescribed there in verses 4 to 6, because of deceivers. Because there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world, and therefore they present a threat to the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. So there's a clear connection here between these two sections. We are to walk, as is described here, because we live in a time, we live in a world where there are many deceivers. And in order to be able to withstand those deceivers and their deceptions, we need to walk, as we are encouraged to walk in verses 4 to 6. But let us focus this evening on that main section, that first main section, verses 4 to 6, in which the priority in our walk, as we have described it, is highlighted. Notice that the word "walk" is mentioned three times in these verses. In verse 4 it says, "walking in truth." In verse 6 it says, "walk after his commandments," there at the beginning of the verse. And then toward the end of verse 6 it says, "walk in it." So three times you have a reference made to the Christian's walk. And it's very clear, therefore, that the behavior or the conduct of the believer is set forth here under the imagery of a walk. And of course that is frequently seen in the Scriptures, seen in many, many places throughout the Word of God, that our life, our Christian life, is represented as a walk. And we could go to many Scriptures to see that. But I'm sure that everyone here tonight has noted that and has heard that preached on many occasions, that the life of the believer is portrayed under the imagery of a walk. But notice as well in these verses, not only do we have the word "walk" mentioned three times, but we have the word "commandment" four times. And in each of these verses almost you'll find the word "commandments." Found in verse 4, "we have received a commandment from the Father." And then verse 5, "not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." And then verse 6 is found twice. It says, "after his commandments," plural. Then it says, "this is the commandment." So the word is found, the word "commandment" is found four times in these verses. And that word "commandment" gives cohesion to this whole section. This is actually one paragraph in this little epistle, verse 4 through to verse 6. If we had access right now to the original language, we would see that as one complete paragraph. And since the word commandment is actually the dominating word in these verses, that word gives cohesion, it gives unity to the entire section. Now the commandment that is in view in these verses is therefore clearly set forth by the Apostle John as something that dominates the believer's walk. You see, the walk is mentioned, then the word commandment is mentioned, and the word commandment is mentioned in relation to our walk, into how we actually behave ourselves, conduct ourselves in this world. And that means, as I said, that the reference to the commandment is actually the dominating factor in what John says about the believer's walk. The believer's walk is to be subject to this commandment that is in view, that is so plainly in view in these verses. So the Christian life is presented here from the standpoint of a certain commandment. Notice with me in verse 6, it says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." Now look at the word "after." That word means according to. And you may read it that way and get the perhaps a clear sense of what John is saying. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Christian behavior is to be according to the Lord's commandments. So this then is the priority in our walk. It is walking according to the commandments of the Lord. And John therefore is emphasizing that the walk of the believer is to be governed and controlled by the Lord's commandment, by the Lord's will, by the Lord's mind. Now, when you look here at these verses, notice in verse 4 the reference to walking in truth. And then look at verse 6, and there's a reference actually to walking in love. And we'll get to that in a moment or two, but what I'm pointing out here, when John speaks of walking according to his commandments, he actually has two particular commandments in view right here. The command to walk in truth, that's found in verse 4. And then in verse 6, and indeed in verse 5, there's a command actually to walk according to love. These are the two specific commandments that are mentioned by John, that are actually singled out by John in these verses. And therefore when it says in verse 6, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments," the commandments in view there are two. Taking the context, taking this section, verses 4 to 6, there are two commandments here which are to govern our lives, that are to be very evident in our walk and in our behavior. We are to walk according to truth. We are to walk in love. Now, in verse 4, as I say, there's a reference to walking in truth. It says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." You'll notice at the end of that verse it goes on to say, "as we have received a commandment from the Father." So here is one of these commandments that we are to follow, that our lives are to be governed by. We are to walk in truth. That has been given as a commandment from the Father. Now what is the truth that's in view here where it says walking in truth? It is, of course, the gospel. The gospel itself. That is what is meant by truth. We looked in dealing with verses 1 to 3 at how often truth is mentioned in those three verses. And the great truth, of course, that is in view in this epistle with regard to the gospel is that Christ came into the world as the man Christ Jesus, as the God-man. That is the great truth that's in this epistle as well as in 1 John and is also in view in 3 John. And that's the very truth that was being denied by false teachers, by people who were troubling this church and many of the churches in those times. A denial that Christ had come in the flesh. Now, we looked at that to some degree, and of course we'll look at it even more as we get into the second main section from verses 7 to 11. But in verse 7, it says there, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, on the surface of it, that may seem to be a rather simple thing. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But in that statement, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we have everything that concerns both the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who He is. Jesus Christ is come. That's His, as we saw last night, His incarnation, His intervention in the affairs of men. Jesus Christ has come. And that tells us right away that He had a prior existence. He came. It doesn't say He began or He had no previous existence. It says He came. But the point is, He's come in the flesh. There is both the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, that is the truth. That is the gospel. In a nutshell, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And this is the truth, as I say, that many were denying, and of course, many are still denying. But walking in the truth, and this is a commandment we've received from the Father, we're to walk in the truth, therefore we're to walk in the gospel. In other words, we are to remember that the Christian life itself, this Christian walk, commences by believing the truth, by trusting in Christ who came in the flesh, trusting Him as our Savior. But this Christian life or this walk continues by resting in Christ and by trusting in Him day by day. So it is true that belief of the gospel and belief of the truth marks the commencement of the Christian walk, and it marks the continuation of the Christian walk. And we have been commanded in the Word of God that this is so. In other words, it's not optional. There only is one truth. In other words, there's only one gospel. There is not a variety of gospels. There are not many ways to heaven. The Christian walk is confined within one particular truth, and only one. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And all of that means. And once anyone deviates from that, he is not in the truth. He's not walking in the truth. The Christian life commences, continues, and even comes to its consummation by walking in the truth. So to walk in the truth is not optional. It is required. It is imperative. We are not saved if we are not walking in the truth. And we will not go on with God if we do not continue walking in the truth, walking according to the gospel. And then, as I say in verse 6, we have reference made to another commandment. It says in verse 6, toward the middle of the verse, "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Now, what is that commandment there mentioned at the end of verse 6? We'll go back to verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." In verse 5, there's another commandment mentioned, and that is that believers should love one another. So God's people are commanded, and you see that's what's in view at the end of verse 6. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. God's people are commanded to walk in love toward each other. So you have two commandments here, walking in the truth, walking in love toward one another. The Christian walk is to be characterized both by truth and love. Now, this walk that is of this nature, that is a walk that's in truth and in love, is an evidence of love for the Lord. Go back with me to the beginning of verse 6, and it says there, And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, as I've already said, I want to do this, say this again, even though I run in danger of repeating myself. The beginning of verse 6 is a summary of the two commandments that we have just outlined for you. The commandment to walk in truth, the commandment to walk in love. And in verse 6, part A, he says this, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." So notice this. Now this kind of a walk, and this is a truly Christian walk, walking in truth, walking in love, is an evidence of love for the Lord. In the statement there at the beginning of verse 6, the love mentioned is love for the Lord. And that's very important to notice. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. And I think it makes perfectly good sense, right on the surface of the text, to put it that way. That is, that this is love for God, because that's exactly what's in view. This is love for the Lord himself. And the proof that we really love the Lord is that we walk after his commandments. These two particular commandments, that we walk in truth and we love other believers, but even going beyond that, we can broaden this out immensely. Because there are many other commandments that the Lord has given his people. And we know that full well, if we know the scriptures at all. Just not that we walk in truth or that we walk in love toward believers, fellow believers, but that we obey all the commandments of God. That is what is laid upon the Christian. That is what is clearly taught in this book, that we're to be subject to all the law of God as his people. And as we are, then we show that we truly love the Lord. Now, we can see in this epistle the relevance of this issue of proving one's love for the Lord by obedience to him. You see, there was a section of the church here to which John wrote, and they were not walking in the truth. Go back with me to verse 4 and read it carefully. I pointed this out in an earlier study, but just to show you it again. Verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Read those words carefully, and you will see in them that not all of the members of this church were walking in truth. He says, "I found of thy children," in other words, "I found some of thy children walking in truth." The inference is that some were not walking in truth. Now, when they're referred to here as children, remember they are being referred to as members of this congregation. And we need to keep that in mind. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were truly saved. I mean, that's a very solemn thing. Because I've already said, the commencement of the Christian life is to walk in truth, or begin to walk in truth, or according to the gospel. So is the continuation of it. And it's shown here that there were people in this congregation, wherever it was, who had professed the gospel, who outwardly had commenced to walk in truth, but we're no longer walking in truth. And we only have to go to 3 John to find one of them. That is Diotrephes. He's singled out in 3 John as a man who was actually now opposed to the truth and was walking contrary to the truth. So the point is clear. Not all in this congregation, not all who were outwardly speaking children or members of this congregation, were actually walking in the truth. Some were, but others weren't. And so some were not walking in truth. But then more than that even, there were some in this congregation who had ceased to love the people of God. And again, we think of this man Diotrephes, who's mentioned in the 3rd epistle, who was manifestly not only not walking in the truth, but more than that, he had no love for the servants of God. Because you will find, and we'll see this when we get to 3 John, that he actually resisted faithful men of God. He would not receive them. He would not entertain their presence. He would not support their ministry. And the inference is that he was giving support to those who were in error, those deceivers who had gone out on a mission of falsehood. Diotrephes was supporting them. And therefore he was a man. And no doubt there were others with him. Because John infers that in those words, I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children. There were some, but there weren't all walking in truth. There were others with Diotrephes who were not obeying these commandments, who were neither walking in the truth, nor were they loving the people of God. And therefore, here were those in whose lives there was disobedience to the commandments of God, and that was the evidence that they did not love the Lord. Because that's the point I'm making from the beginning of verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Whether it's the commandment to walk in truth, or the commandment to love the brethren, as we have in view here, or any other commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ or our Heavenly Father, if a man does not walk according to the commandments of God, then we're shown here by inference that he does not love the Lord. Now think of what Christ said in Luke 6 verse 46. It says there, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We've been shown, my friend, that when our walk as Christians is subject to the law of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord and the truth of the Lord, then there's a demonstration of love for the Lord. And how we must emphasize that in a day such as this. This is a time when there are many who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, but they are not walking in truth, and they're not walking in love. And they're not walking according to the Word of God in general at all. And therefore, the Word of God itself puts a question mark over them. Because John says here, the Spirit says here, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. John's epistles are very searching. They're very, very scrutinizing little epistles. You go through 1 John and you will find that John lays down test after test after test of Christian profession. Over and over again. And he shows that this is to be part of the whole life of the church and the whole life of the congregation of the Lord. There is to be testing, there is to be discipline, there is to be scrutiny. It's according to the Scriptures. We live in a time of great looseness and great carelessness, when people are recognized and addressed as being Christians, and they do not have these marks of the regenerate man. They do not have these evidences of being truly born of God. They do not have this obedience to the Lord. And the Lord says here, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now John is not saying, and I'm not saying, that that's what saves a man. But what John is saying is, this is what demonstrates that a man is saved. That a person loves the Lord. He walks according to God's commandments. So, notice that point. A walk that is subject to the Word and to the mind of God is a walk where there's the evidence of love for the Lord. But then something else which is very important. The obedient walk of the believer is the evidence not only of love for the Lord, but the evidence of liberty from the Lord. Let me explain that. The believer, we are shown here, is to walk according to His commandments. To walk according to the commandments of God. Now, right away, that infers that there is liberty. There is freedom. to do so. There's a liberty enjoyed by that person which the man of the world does not have. There's a freedom that that person has that the ungodly know nothing about. And what I'm simply saying is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has set his people free not to break the law, but to keep the law. That's what I mean by the fact that this obedient walk of the believer is the evidence of liberty. It's the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ having set the sinner free from the bondage of sin and from the power of sin to do the will of God and to live for God. And when you see it that way, my friend, what a glorious encouragement it is. If you find in your heart tonight that you want to do the will of God, and of course none of us do it perfectly, and that must, of course, be understood. John's not saying here that it's done perfectly. But if we find in our hearts a desire to keep his commandments, to walk in truth, to love the brethren, or whatever other commandment we want to mention set forth in Scripture, what is that? That is the evidence of the Lord having set our hearts free from our former bondage to do the will of God. And my friend, that should be a glorious encouragement to your soul. If you find in your heart tonight that there's a desire there to do the will of God, it's the evidence of freedom and liberty given to you by Christ and the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. Look with me at Psalm 119 and verse 45. A little verse that really and wonderfully sums up what I'm saying here. Psalm 119 and the verse 45. And of course, Psalm 119 is a psalm that focuses so much upon the Word. And that's what's in view here, Psalm 119:45. And the psalmist says this, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Notice how the psalmist could speak of the freedom of his walk. He says, "I will walk at liberty. I will walk with freedom." But he says this, "For I seek thy precepts." And what he's saying is, the freedom of his walk was because he sought, and furthermore, because he lived according to the precepts of God. He said, this is where the world has it all wrong. The world believes and imagines, the unsaved, that to keep the Ten Commandments, for example, of course that's the summary of God's law, to keep the Ten Commandments is to be in bondage. That's how they see it. They think that this is restrictive. You've all read last week, or I shouldn't put it that way, maybe you read last week in the newspaper about this whole issue of horse racing on the Sabbath. And our brother Nigel Dodd, and is it Nigel Dodd or is it right now, is being castigated because he dares to oppose Sunday racing. And there was some character on who said in a statement about Mr. Dodds, he must live in a cave. And by the look of the man who said that, he looks as if he lives in a cave. That's beside the point. He only should look at himself in the mirror and he might change what he said. But anyhow, that's how the world looks at the Christian. We're cavemen. Because we believe in keeping the Sabbath. In other words, we're in bondage. We have no freedom. We can't do what we want. But you see, what the world doesn't understand is this. We don't want to do what we want. We want to do what the Lord wants. That's the nature of the Christian. The Christian is someone who has been set free from sin to serve Christ, and there's no greater freedom than that. No greater freedom. The poor worldling, he's in bondage. He promises himself liberty, and all the while he's in the bondage of corruption.
He tells himself that he's really living it up, and he's enjoying expression of thought and behavior and freedom to do what he wants. And what does the Bible say he is? A bond servant of Satan and sin, and one who's destined for the chains of darkness. And my dear friend, what a contrast with what the Christian is. The psalmist says, I walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts. The law is not grievous to the Christian. It's an enjoyment to keep God's day, to walk in his ways, whatever they actually are. What a privilege, what an enjoyment that is. And my friend, Christian liberty, therefore, this is what John is referring to here in those words. This is love that we walk after his commandments. This obedience to the law of the Lord is the evidence of liberty. Christian liberty is not inconsistent with the law or the commandment of God. Now it is true that the believer is not under the law but under grace, in that his salvation does not depend on obedience to the law, that is, obedience rendered by him. Our salvation, our justification, is dependent on Christ's obedience to the law. That's what Romans 6:14 means. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. You've heard many, perhaps, or read of many in their writings who will teach the Christian's not under the law, under grace. That means we can go to Port Rush on Sunday and buy ice cream and all the rest of it. That's how they interpret that. Many evangelicals interpret it that way, because their whole approach to the scriptures there is from a dispensational point of view, not from a reformed point of view. In other words, not from a biblical point of view. And that's why they believe that. But that statement has nothing to do with the life of the Christian. Romans 6:14 is talking about our justification. We are not under the law, but under grace, in that Jesus Christ obeyed the law as our justifier. And the great covenant of grace presents to us freedom from the law in that sense. Thank God the Christian is not striving by his own works and his own obedience to the law to justify himself, because it never would happen. So he is free from the law in that sense. And that's what the old hymn says, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus is bled and I have remission. That's what that verse is all about. But you see, while the believer is not under the law but under grace, and that his salvation does not depend on obedience to the law, yet that does not mean that the believer has been relieved of his obligation to keep the law as a way of life. And that's what the Bible makes so clear. That's what John's talking about here. We are not relieved of our obligation to obey the law as a way of life. You know, it's very interesting that these people, and the one commandment they always get at is the Sabbath. It's very strange that when they're pressed, and you say, now, do you believe in committing adultery? I say, oh, no. Why not? Because the law says you shouldn't commit adultery. Well, my friend, the Bible says the law is a unit. It's a unit. That's taught by James when he says, if a man offends on one point, he's guilty of all. You can't break up the law of God, even when it suits you. You should not do that. No, the Christian's obedience to the law is given as one who has been given freedom by Christ from sin to do the will of God. Romans 6:18, let me just quote it to you. It says this, being then made free from sin, ye became what? People who could do what you like? No.
being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And the word servants means bond slaves. But here's a slavery that's delightful. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from sin, that we might become the bond servants of righteousness, that we might serve Him all the days of our lives. And therefore, my friend, serving the Lord in obedience to His word, His law, His commandments, it is not the evidence of bondage, it's the evidence of liberty. That is true Christian liberty, set free from Satan's power and the thraldom of sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real freedom. What a glorious Savior we have. What a great gospel we have, which has broken all the shackles, severed all the bonds, brought us out of the prison house, and has said to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the law of the Lord is perfect, and His commandments are not grievous. And what a delight it is for the child of God to do the will of the Lord. If we have been set free from sin, we will, out of love for the Lord, serve Him, and out of the liberty He has given us, we will seek to do His blessed will. May God write this in our hearts tonight as we have looked at these verses, and may the truth of them remain with us, abide with us tonight and in days to come.